Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to this afternoon's service. It is so good to come together to worship the Lord on His day as His family. So it's lovely to see you. It is my privilege and my honor to welcome you in Jesus' name to this service. It's lovely to be here together. This morning we look forward to Ken, who is leading us in worship at our service today from Psalm 8, a sermon entitled The Majestic Name of the Lord. Thank you, Ken, for your ministry to us, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. During the service as well, we'll be having our Sunday school prize giving, something to look forward to. It's a great time to celebrate this time of celebration with our young people. It's good to do that together. This evening in Glenelg, we will have the 6 p.m. service, and we will be listening to the next part of our online service on the book of Ezekiel. Reverend Ian Hamilton will be preaching, and the service will be followed by our weekly prayer meeting. So please do get over and join us for that if you can. Just before I hand over to Ken, there is a very important intimation. It's in your bulletins, but it must be intimated for the next 2 Sundays before the congregation at the 12 noon service, and that is there will be a congregational meeting on Sunday, the 7th of July, immediately following the 12 noon service in Inverenit. And the meeting is to approve a closed call being given to Reverend James Blackwell, who is a probationer currently acting as a congregational worker with pastoral responsibilities in Fort William. And just to explain that a little bit, because that had to be explained to me, a closed call is a call to one person alone. So we'll be discussing whether we should present a call to Reverend James Blackwell to come and be our minister. So that's a really important meeting in the life and work of our church, so please make every effort to attend. I'd just like to point out as well this Wednesday, the International Day of Prayer for the Emergency Services at 7:30 p.m. in Kyle Church, and it's being led by Dave Mockett, and we're all encouraged to go along there and join them if they can. I'll leave you to read through the rest of the intimations yourselves, and we'll hand over to Ken without further ado.
Thank you, Colin. I add my welcome to Colin's. It's good to be back after a wee breakaway, and it's good to be back to worship the Lord together. I thought I'd read you a few words from the book of Revelation as a call to worship. Words of great encouragement, but words too of warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Amen. May God bless us as we are gathered in his name now to worship him. And we're going to begin our worship as we sing from the Scottish Psalter and Psalm 8, which we'll be looking at a little bit later on. Psalm 8 on page 207. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is thy name, who has thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. We're going to be thinking about the excellency, the majesty of the name of the Lord here today in the service. So let's stand and sing to God's praise, Psalm 8 from the Psalter.
Thank you.
Well, shall we join together in prayer to our wonderful God, our Heavenly Father? Glorious Lord, our mighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we echo those words we've just sung. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are the creator of all things. You are above all things. You are beyond all things. And you are way beyond our ability to conceive and understand and know in any full sense. But we marvel and wonder that you have made yourself known as much as we can grasp in the scriptures, in the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we marvel and wonder that you have made yourself known to us. We think of this world, we think of the trouble and the strife, and we think of the history of war and hatred and sin and evil going back through the centuries up until our own day. And we marvel that one as holy and righteous and pure as yourself would go to such lengths to make yourself known to us. We take a moment now just to appreciate, wonder in astonishment that you, Almighty God, love people like us, sinners, lowlifes, that you love us. You love us so much that you've paid such a high price in the person of Christ. We think of the cross and we think of the wonder, the amazement of what you have done. And we are, our hearts burst with thanksgiving and joy and wonder and amazement. We praise you. How excellent in all the earth is your name, the majestic name of the Lord. We praise you and we thank you. And as we come before your throne in prayer, we say, please forgive us our sins. We think there's many ways in which we've said and thought, done things that are against you. And our hearts have been inclined away so much of the time. But we pray for forgiveness and the cleansing blood of Christ shed for us on the cross to wash away our sins and fill us again, fill us anew with the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory, that we might live to your praise and glory all our days. We pray for your church here, that your blessing would be upon us. We think especially at this time of the congregational meeting, when we will decide whether to make a call for James and Claire to come here. And we pray for James Blackwell himself and his wife Claire as they consider, should they receive a call, whether to come. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done. And Lord, we think of the possibilities that would open up to us should we have a full-time minister. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on your church, whatever the outcome of all this will be, that you will bless your church, you will grow your church, that the people in our communities who don't know you would come to know you and come to know the wonder of a relationship, a loving relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless your church. Bless James and Claire and the family as they come to this time, and us as we meet together next week especially. We ask all these things, that your blessing would be upon your people here, for those who are struggling, for those who are going through a difficult time, for those who are struggling with health or awaiting diagnoses, for those who are struggling in relationship, for those who are struggling in mind and body. Lord, we pray for your strength and your power, your loving kindness and mercy to sustain us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing once more from the Psalter, again, one of the older psalms, from Psalm 93. Another well-known one that you can find on page 354. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works to show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established, that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. Just five short verses there. We'll stand and sing together to God's praise. Shall we sing? Let me read to you from the scriptures. We're going to read Psalm 8 in the Bible, the psalm we began by singing. And we're going to be looking at that in the sermon, those of us that are not going out to Sunday school at any rate. So Psalm 8, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the psalms are roughly in the middle. And it's the 8th psalm. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now, normally about this time in the service, we have a children's address. And I have to say a few words for the youngsters before they go out to Sunday school. But we ain't going to do that today. Do I hear a big, oh. And then, because it's annual prize giving. So I'm going to hand over to Cheryl, and I think I'll probably get to shake everyone's hand and say well done. Well, all the little people anyway. Cheryl.
But there is going to be a children's address first.
Ah,
okay. Just a little one. Who has had a sports day recently? And who won any races?
Me.
Excellent. What race did you win, Benji?
The sacrifice wine race.
Lots of races. Did you get a prize?
Last year I got sports champion.
Oh, very good. Has anybody else? Oh, Daniel won some races as well. What did you win, Daniel?
I got the running race, the sack race, and the race.
Very good. Good. Did you get a prize?
We got like
stickers. What else? Anybody else won a prize recently at school? No. Have you been winning any sporting prizes, anyone?
Oh, yeah.
Again?
Yesterday we beat Sky Tender.
Good man. My rugby team won yesterday as well. That was quite exciting. So it's great to win prizes, isn't it? And there's a passage in the Bible that I want to read to you. We've been learning about Paul. And what did Paul do? Just seeing if anybody else. Daniel? He wrote letters. He did. He wrote lots of letters. So this is from one of Paul's letters. And it's to some people called Corinthians. And we've also been learning that that's a clue as to where they lived. Can anybody remember where the Corinthians lived? Daniel?
Was it Corinthia?
It wasn't Corinthia, but very good to try. It was Corinth. Corinth, that's a place in Greece. And we looked at them on the map to see who'd been on holiday and all of that. So. And in Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So when you're running in a race, or playing in a shinty match, or playing in a football match, or playing in a rugby match, you will get a prize if you train really well. So what do you think the prize is that Paul's talking about here when he talks about a prize? What do you think, Willie? Nope, definitely not. He calls it a crown, but it's not really a crown that you're going to get if you run the race that Paul's talking about. What do you think it might be?
A reward,
but not a cup. No, a reward, and the reward is to go to heaven. And the training that you do when you want to win a shinty match or a sports match or even studying for an exam is you have to work really hard first, don't you? Well, to get to heaven, you have to work pretty hard too. You have to study the Bible. You have to pray. You have to do what all you are doing. Come to Sunday school. Go to church. Lead lives where you think Jesus is your trainer, basically. He's the coach. He's telling you what to do. So the things we've got for you today aren't prizes. Not really. They're to help you with your training. Because the prize is going to be when you take Jesus as your saviour, and that means you get to go to heaven. So it's our privilege, the four of us, Barbara before I cry, Moira and Fiona, to say thank you to everybody for coming this year. Believe it or not, in this basket we have got 18 awards. That's 18 children that come through this congregation and train with us. So I really hope that one day they'll all win the prize. But for now, we're going to ask you to come out one by one, shake Ken's hand first, and then I will pass him the right. No, don't move anything, Barbara's basket's come apart though. So the first one is for Alistair, but I think we'll give that to his dad. And Andrew, we'll give those to his dad. You can come and shake hands. Yeah, Erin. Or is Olivia away? Oh, she's there. Olivia. Yeah. Ross. He was told not to touch the basket. Don't touch the basket. You can't touch the basket. All he wanted to do was touch the basket. Annie. So we'll get that to him. Thank you to all of the congregation who support us, and obviously we all love what we do in Sunday school. So thank you for giving us the privilege of letting us do it.
Well, shall we pray for the children before you go out to Sunday school? Loving Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of being in this relatively small congregation and yet to have so many children in our midst. So we thank you and bless you for your work amongst our youngsters. We pray for each one as they go through to Sunday school now, and for those that are not here, that your hand of blessing will be upon them all their lives long, and that they will see and receive the prize when they come to meet you face to face. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's time for Sunday school. Have fun. Let's pray once more as we come to look at Psalm 8 together in the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful wee psalm in the Psalter, in your word, in the scriptures. Thank you for the basic, simple truths that we're told therein, and yet they're wonderful and deep and beyond us. So we pray that we might know something more of you and of your glory and of your desire for us as we look at this psalm together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Now, the Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible, It's the biggest, as in it's the most chapters, the most pages of all the books of the Bible. But it's also the biggest book, and it's the longest in the terms of how long it took to write all the Psalms. It's about 1,000 years from the earliest Psalms, the Psalm of Moses. The last Psalms were at the time of the return from the exile. So it's something like 1,000 years from beginning to end. And the Psalms, as John Calvin, I think, once wrote, said the Psalms are God's word, because they're in the Bible, teaching us how to talk to God. It's God's word teaching us how to pray. And many people use the Psalms as their prayers. We sing the Psalms. But if we're ever struggling on how to pray, open the book of Psalms and just read some. Sometimes we struggle in prayer, don't we? We don't know what to pray and we're not sure how to pray. Open the book of Psalms and read some of those Psalms. And you just feel God's word connecting with your spirit, your heart, teaching you how to talk to God. The prologue says it's a psalm of David and that it is to be sung. It's a song. God's word teaching us how to sing to God, to worship God. And it's a worship song about the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But if you note the beginning of verse 1 and then look at the last verse, the first verse and the last verse, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. They're identical, aren't they? The psalm begins and ends with exactly the same sentence, the same words. And that's something to take notes on. If you ever read a paragraph, particularly in the Bible, I would say, but often in anything else, if you read the first sentence and the last sentence of a paragraph, you would usually get the gist of what the paragraph is all about. It begins and it ends with the same words. And here we are being told that this psalm is about the glory of God, the majestic name of the Lord. The first and last sentences are the same. Do you get a sense for yourself of the glory of God? What is that? How do those words sink into your mind and your heart? Or to put it another way, what is man's purpose in life? What are we here for? What's our primary objective? Why am I here? Why do I exist? God made me, but why did he make me? What is the point of this whole shebang? We all seem busy doing something, but do we know where we're going? What's it for? And the one bit of the Westminster Confession of Faith that we often seem to quote in the sermon, certainly I do, is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or as one American author put it, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. When we know something of God and we enjoy the wonder and marvel of God, we glorify him. We glorify him in and through and by enjoying him. That's our point. That's our purpose. That's what we're created for. I exist to glorify God. You exist to glorify God. Others exist to glorify God. They might not know it. They might never realize it. But God's glory is our purpose in all of life. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, God says in the book of Isaiah. God's glory is the purpose of all of our lives. And that's not something vain or conceited on God's part. God is glorious. God is God. And the best thing for us is to know him and to worship him and to enjoy God. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, do all or do everything to the glory of God. Everything. If we exist to glorify God, Paul is there saying, do everything to the glory of God. Pray to the glory of God. Work to the glory of God. Drive your car to the glory of God. Clean the toilet to the glory of God. Give to others. Speak to the glory of God. Think to the glory of God. Cook, rest, worship. Watch TV to the glory of God. You might have to change the channel a bit more often or turn it off. But do everything, Paul says, to the glory of God. Now, I'm not much good at reading very big, fat books. I often start them and never finish them. But one I did finish was An Introduction to Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. He's American, but he spent a lot of time in England. And it's a big, fat book, but it's written so well. Systematic Theology is basically saying, what does the whole Bible say about this subject, and then about that subject, and about this subject? So very helpful to understand the Bible, reading a book about the Bible that's ordered differently, oddly, but it does work. And Wayne Grudem writes so well. He writes short chapters that are easy to grasp. He's a very gifted man at making complex things simple, and he just keeps the chapters short, and he finishes every chapter with a prayer and with a little hymn of worship about the subject that we've been learning about. But one of my favourite bits from his book, I've quoted this before, is on grasping the fact that we are created to glorify God. He writes this: when we realize that God created us to glorify him, and then when we start to act in ways that fulfill that purpose, then we begin to experience an intensity of joy in the Lord that we have never before known. That sounds good, doesn't it? When we start to realize what we're for, and then deliberately act in ways that fulfill that purpose. It's like a square peg just slipping into a square hole, or a round peg in a round hole, rather than trying to stuff ourselves into something that we're never meant to be doing. Why do I exist? To glorify God. The simple application for my life would be to think about what I do and think about what I don't do. And that thing that I really want to do badly, would it bring glory to God? If not, don't do it. If you did it already, repent. Come to God in confession. Say sorry and ask for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't say, do the same but better. He says, leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. We've all gone wrong. We all need forgiveness. He is everything. But we are created to glorify him in all things, with our whole life. It's not just singing a few songs on Sunday. It's everything, every breath. There's a, I don't know quite what to call it. It's not a poem, it's not a prayer. It was a speech, I guess you could say, that was given some years ago, which some of you will have heard before, I'm sure. I think I've used it before a few times, by a guy called Dr. Lockeridge. And he was asked to open a meeting, a big meeting at a convention, was asked to say a few words. And he just came out with this. Listen to this. The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of glory. He is the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He is endurably strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast and immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. Do you know him? He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He is unparalleled and he is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance and the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I love this bit. I wish I could describe him to you. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king. Wonderful, isn't it? The glory of God. The majestic name of the Lord. And Psalm 8, verses 1 and 9, the first verse and the last verse, spell out that that's what this psalm is all about. So the middle verses, verses 2 to 8, are the middle of the sandwich, if you like. They're the filling. They describe and itemize, if you like. Show us the glory of God. So hold on to your Bibles and let's dive in together. Second half of verse 1 and verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. So God's glory, his majesty are above the heavens, beyond the magnitude of space. And yet he ordains praise from children, from infants. Isn't it wonderful to have so many kids here today? To do what? To silence his enemies. Now God's glory is seen in the galaxies across the universe. His glory and his power are so immense that he delights in using the weakest of vessels to speak truth, to praise him in order to crush his enemies. The devil is thwarted by the lips of children singing the word of God. The word of God on the lips of a child silences all of hell. It's amazing. And he delights in this. We spent some time going through Luke's Gospel in one of the Wednesday Bible study groups. And one of my favourite passages in Luke's Gospel was from Luke 10. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, and you think, well, this is going to be good, isn't it? Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all delighting and enjoying little children, blessing them, his praise on their lips. And he delights to use the weak and the broken vessel. He delights, doesn't he? You think about the accounts through the Bible. He delights to defeat Goliath the giant by the hand of the little shepherd boy David with his sling and his five stones. He delights in receiving little children to himself. So as we saw, I think, a couple of weeks ago in Mark 10, the disciples tried to stop the children coming. And he said, no, let them come to me. And I tell you the truth, now he's speaking to the adults, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never even enter. Think about Christ, God the Son, Almighty God the Son. How does he come to us? As a baby. As a little bitty baby. And born in a shed. And he's come to crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And how does he do that? By surrendering to a cruel cross and dying a criminal's death. He delights in defeating his enemies with all the power of heaven through the weakest of vessels. And if God can defeat all his foes by the mouth of a small child, then praise God, he can and will use us, whoever we are, for his purposes too, if we will but put ourselves in the way of God. God can use you to pray for your friend. God can use you to tell someone the gospel, to show them the love of God. As we come to him humbly, with that childlike faith, and we rely upon him. Do you feel weak? Well, God can use you when you're weak. It's when you feel strong and self-confident that you're not relying on him, isn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. And we can all say, I wish it was different. I wish I was more like him or more like her. I wish I had this ability or that ability. I wish I was taller or stronger or cleverer or better looking or something. We'd all be more adept or more gifted or had the gift of the gab. Or we could all wish, if only, couldn't we? It would be a lot better for me if I had what he's got over there. But God has made it the way it is. And we shouldn't wish things were different. We should accept what God has given us. A wonderful verse, or two verses in the book of Acts, that if you don't know them, great ones to underline and come back to. I always say, if you've got your own Bible, underline it, but sometimes, even if it's not your Bible, it might do someone else some good if you underline it. But Acts 17 and verse 26 and 27. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. It's Paul speaking at the Areopagus, to the intellectuals of the day, and he says this: from one man, he, that is God, made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What Paul is saying there is God made everyone in the whole world, from the first man and the first woman. But not only that, he hasn't left things to chance. He's determined the exact times and places and events and everything of our lives. And why has he done that? So that we might find him. We might reach out and seek him and find him. So think about when you were born. Think about where you were born. Think about where you live, what you do for a job. Think about how long your life is, how long you might have left. Your exact times and places, your exact makeup and details of your life, God determined them all so that you had the best possible shot at coming to him. Isn't that remarkable? And so that others had the best possible shot at coming to him, so that we might reach out and seek him and find him. Now we might say, well, my life's difficult, this has happened, that's happened. God has set things in place so that you would reach out and find him. When something difficult or hard happens, it's hard to see it at the time, but with, what do you call it, hindsight, we can look back and say, that was God giving me the best possible shot at reaching out to him. So we shouldn't wish it was different. We shouldn't try and manipulate or change circumstances or other people, because God did it this way. We're to trust God who did it this way. And when we are weak, we are strong. Because when we're weak, we're like the child, aren't we? That depends upon the Lord. That prays with all their might, because they know they can't do it themselves. When we are weak, we are strong. If he can silence his foes with the mouth of a child, then friends, he can use you and me. Praise God. But we mustn't dilly-dally or dither or make excuses. We should just simply put ourselves in the way of God today. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. I think these figures may be a bit outdated now, but it's estimated that there are over 200 billion stars in the universe. I think they've now discovered some more somewhere. But 200 billion, you think, wow, that's a lot. You tend to look at the sky and you think, well, imagine if everyone had a star named after them. You think there wouldn't be enough stars. There's 8 billion people on Earth. No, there'd be enough for 3 billion stars each. Plus some more now, you know, if they have found some more. And it takes just about forever for light to get from one end of the universe to the other end, if there are ends. How it works, I don't know. And there's vast areas of nothing at all. No stars, no planets, no meteors, no rocks, just space. You look at the night sky on a dark night. David used to be a shepherd's boy, didn't he? And he would have spent nights out on the hill with his little harp or lyre, singing songs, looking after the sheep, looking up at the sky. No light pollution, just looking at the sky. I don't know if you can remember, John, one time we did that trip up from the south of England in a van, and we had two breakdowns, and in a third vehicle we finally got to Glencoe after about 23 hours. And it was the middle of the night, about 2 or 3 in the morning, and it was one of those nights where there was no moon and no clouds. And we just pulled up in the middle of Glencoe, no lights on in the whole glen, not one bowl. We turned the van off, the truck, put the lights off, got out, looked up. Almost made you weep. I've never seen the night sky like that. The Milky Way, stars and planets, different colours you could see, dust clouds and things moving, satellites moving, and just astonishing, breathtaking. What does the first verse in the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything. And it's been said, there's something wonderful about that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time, space, and matter. God was outside, was before time, space, and matter. And he created time, space, and matter. And he created them simultaneously at exactly the same time. And he had to create them exactly the same time, because he had to create some when and some where to put the matter. You can't have a substance, you can't have matter without a place to put it or with a time to put it. So he created time and space and matter instantaneously. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And it's a wonderful, it's a Trinity. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He creates time, space, and matter, a Trinity. But it's not only a Trinity, it's a Trinity of Trinities, because time is past, present, and future. Space is length, breadth, and depth. And matter is solid, liquid, and gas. Something just beautifully wonderful. And we can't help it, because we tend to think of God as a bit like us, but bigger, don't we, and more powerful. He's like a really big, good one of us. But he's not. He's outside of time and space and matter. So the writer to the Hebrews says, you can't judge a builder by the house that he made. You can't limit a builder to what the house he built. Like if you think of the house as creation and God as the builder, you can't say, well, God can't do this because the house can't do it. We can't limit God to the rules of creation. He's outside and beyond. You'd be daft to say, well, I can't see how a builder can get in a van and drive home and have tea with his wife and kids because the house can't do that. Nuts, isn't it? That's what we tend to do. See, God is beyond and above, more glorious, more wonderful, more majestic. And I loved what Tom Davis said recently in a sermon. He said, there's one thing that all of our views of God have in common. They're too small. This is a tiny little brain in here. How could I possibly grasp the wonder of God? And I look up and I see the heavens. And then verse 4 is a contrast. So I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Why does God treasure us so highly? Is it not astounding, astonishing, when we think about these things? It was the poet, preacher John Donne, who said, it is astonishing to be alive. And it behoves us well to be astonished. Or some words from an old hymn. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? What is man that God is mindful of him? And yet, verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the path of the seas. See, God has put such store in man. He's valued man so highly. We are like the pinnacle of his creation. And we read throughout the scriptures that God has made man in his own image, human beings made in the image of God. He created them male and female. There is something godlike in you. Do you get that? Do you believe that? There's something God has put in you that is like him. God put it there. Adam ruled over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. Adam had dominion, a God-given dominion over creation. The animals would have obeyed him. That was the worth, the store that God put into man. And he ruled over the other creatures. You could say it's not quite like that now. Since Adam and Eve fell, since sin came into the world, since there's selfishness, sin, complaining, God has cursed the very ground, the earth, because of Adam's sin. If you think about the animal kingdom's relationship with human beings, I remember the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin. Lovely guy on the telly, nature and all that. He was killed by a stingray. A stingray, highly unlikely to ever be killed by a stingray, and yet he was. Other people killed by animals. You may have been bitten by a dog in your time, or injured by a cow, or stung by a wasp. Maybe your kids have had head lice. Sharks kill about 4 people a year. It's not many, but if you were one of them, it would be significant. Cobras, poisonous snakes, kill about 7 people a year. Any idea which animals kill most people? Cows. Where did you hear that? Is that you got a figure on it, or just Yeah. I read it was hippos. Hippos like turning boats over just for fun, not because they just like turning boats over. But I think if you include things like malaria, it would be mosquitoes. It's not quite so direct, but mosquitoes kill by malaria thousands and thousands, if not millions. But man is clearly the most dangerous, if you can call man an animal, which we probably can't biblically, but man is the most dangerous of all the beings there are on earth. That's not many people are killed by animals out of 8 billion people on the planet, but something's not quite right with the created order as it was created in the first place. Something has gone wrong in that relationship between Adam and the animals since the curse. These fatalities didn't occur in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. If there were midges then, the midges wouldn't have bit you. The midges would have moved out of the way. You know how if you're doing a job and you're puffing a bit and you're working in one place and getting a bit of a sweat on, they just go, they come to you, don't they? Imagine if they had them in the Garden of Eden, they would have just done the opposite. They've just moved out of your way. That'd be wonderful. Imagine the Highlands where the midges just go, so people are coming, move away. Wonderful. Man is not quite where he should be in relationship to the other beasts. But remember again, friends, that Satan's defeat at the hands of Christ, or at the heel of Christ crucified. And what was lost in Adam is restored in Christ. Jesus is the perfect God-man, the perfect Adam, if you like. He has dominion over creation. He has dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Even when you scrutinize some of the accounts in the Gospels, which I'll just give you a couple of examples of now. Think of the beasts of the field, firstly. Mark 11, Jesus rides a colt that has never been ridden before. It's been unbroken. He just simply gets on it and rides into Jerusalem. The birds of the air, Matthew 10, not a sparrow falls without his word. And the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. The fish of the sea, John chapter 21, friends, haven't you any fish? Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. What happens? A miraculous catch of fish. Or that bizarre time when Peter's quizzed about the temple tax. And doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter goes to Jesus and Jesus says, just take your fishing rod, cast it in the water. The first fish you catch, open its mouth and there'll be a coin in there that's the exact amount required for your temple tax and for mine. 4 drachmas. That's bizarre. That is the authority, isn't it? Over animals, is it not? Isn't that a glimpse of his absolute authority and rule over the created order? Jesus has the dominion that Adam lost because he's without sin. He's a perfect man. Verses 4 to 6 are quoted by the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. They go on to say this. At present, we do not see everything subject to him, that's man, as the Psalm 8 describes. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. You see, where Adam fell, we fell in him as our ancestor. Where Adam fails, we fail. What he lost, we lost. Where Adam lost everything, Christ has triumphed. Praise the Lord. And where Christ triumphed, we who are in Christ by faith are being restored. We're in the process of being restored, renewed to what we were. As will the whole created order before long. The whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. So the day is coming when Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, the cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hands into the viper's nest. Dominion will be restored to man, you and me, through Christ. The day is coming when God will restore all things through the victory won by Jesus Christ. on the cross. The cross didn't just pay for our sins to be forgiven, but paid for the restoration of all of creation, of the universe. He's going to make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth. He will reverse the effects of the curse and then some. And the wondrous thing about coming to faith as the gospel spreads now is that he's already making the new people now for the new creation that will be. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So as we draw to a close, I ask you, are you a new creation? If you're a believer and follower of Christ, you are. You might not look new on the outside, but he's making you new on the inside. Are you looking for the rest, looking forward to the rest of the new creation? We need to come to Christ now. We exist for his glory, his majestic name. If you're not yet a Christian, you simply must become one. If you are, if you've been involved in something not glorifying to God, we must repent of it and leave our life of sin. If we're on the verge of some grave sin, get help, get prayer, talk to someone, ask someone to talk through with you and pray with you. But dedicate your life, rededicate yourself, your whole life to the glory of God. Again, I can't reiterate it enough. If you want to talk to someone else or pray with someone else, just come and ask, and someone can come and visit you. Anything that can help. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's just take a second to let these things sink in before our final singing. Let's respond in worship and praise of Almighty God as we sing the hymn on the reverse of the service bulletin. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Shall we stand to sing?
My name.
our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. God bless everyone.